In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for the second Sunday after Epiphany, the Gospel according to St. John, the second chapter, beginning at verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thus far the gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus has been invited to a wedding along with his disciples. We are well familiar with this story. We are told that his mother is also there. Weddings were a bit different back then. Today, a couple gets engaged. There is a period of engagement followed by a wedding. That period of engagement is often a time of, we intend to get married, but we're going to spend these few months or however long making sure. Then comes the wedding. During the wedding, the couple is legally married. Usually there is a wedding reception. Then the couple darts off on a honeymoon, and that's it. They're married. Back then, when people got engaged, the engagement itself was the big formality. From that point on, they were legally married, even though they didn't live under one roof and had not yet come together as husband and wife. Being engaged, the groom would then prepare a wedding feast. This included food and drink, especially wine. The groom would then go to the home of the bride and take her home to live with him. As they headed for his home, they were joined by family and friends. Once at the bridegroom's home, the feasting would begin. It would often last for a week, sometimes more, sometimes less, depending upon how wealthy the groom was. But if the groom were to run out of wine before the feast was supposed to be over, that would be such a huge social blunder that his reputation in the community would probably never recover. We have a phrase in our language, the village idiot. He would have looked like that. Nevertheless, needless to say, when the wine was gone, the party was over. So back to the wedding that our Lord attended. The Gospel according to St. John gives us a shocking view of Jesus. One of the reasons I love it. And this is no exception. There are a couple of minor points worth noting in this text. First, notice that Jesus was about to make wine. Good wine. Normally, according to the banquet master, the strategy worked like this. Give them the best wine first. After they had drunk some of that, it says once they had well drunk in your text, enough to dull a wine connoisseur's sense of taste. After they had consumed enough good wine that their tongues and noses were a little less picky, well, that's when you would begin serving the more average stuff. So we see, by definition, good wine was wine which had alcohol in it. That goes almost without saying, but there are people who, in their devotion to the non-biblical commandment that all alcohol is evil, bend over backwards to pretend that this was grape juice. There is no way you can get there without doing violence to this text. And concerning the wine which Jesus had miraculously made, the banquet master refers to it as the best wine. Jesus made wine. If drinking any wine, even a responsible quantity, were a sin, Jesus would never have done this. Notice that it says he used 6 jars, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. A little quick math tells you that we're talking about between 120 and 180 gallons of wine. Why make such a big deal of this? Because wine is a gift of God, which He intends for us to use both responsibly and thankfully. I'm reminded of this particularly as our men's group went to a local brewery yesterday. Sometimes we Lutherans serve as the punchline of jokes by members of other denominations because we do not join them in taking a stand against any and all drinking. Now, we can take a joke, and if joking is all it is, fine and good. But if they are calling us deficient or second-rate Christians, that's another story. To call drinking a sin is to call Jesus a sinner. For not only did he drink, but he used his miraculous power to produce over 100 gallons of opportunity for others to drink as well. We Lutherans have nothing to repent of here. The ones who need to repent are those who try to reinvent Jesus in their own pietistic mold a Jesus that makes them more comfortable by making human additions to God's holy law and falsifying who Jesus really was and what he really did and what he really drank. Having said that, we are clearly also commanded not to be drunk with wine. And there are those, including those among us, who have a weakness. And if that means the right quantity for them is none, then that's what they should do. It's not a sin to drink. It's not a sin not to drink either. Next minor point. Jesus was attending a wedding. Our Lord not only makes life holy, he makes enjoying life holy. They're having a party, and Jesus goes. He parties with them. God has given you the gift of life in this world. You don't tell him thank you for that by refusing to enjoy it. You tell him thank you for that by enjoying it to the full. Now someone may ask, oh yeah? Then why is it that he does forbid drunkenness and sexual promiscuity and all of those supposedly fun things? Consider the things that even the unbelievers of this world can figure out. Alcoholism can ruin your life. You can get AIDS and die from fooling around. And then there's all of the other physical and psychological damage that you can do to yourself and others by breaking these or any of God's commandments. God forbids some things. Not as some sort of twisted loyalty test. No sex and no chocolate. Let's see who's really loyal to me. It's not what he's doing. He forbids these things because he loves you. He forbids them so that you can enjoy life. God permits other things, again, so that we can truly enjoy life. He most certainly is not the author of this silly idea that if it's fun, don't do it. When you think of a quote-unquote good Christian, what do you think of? Somebody who dresses in black, carries around a Bible they can hardly lift, always has a sour look on their face. That's not saintly. That's foolish. God calls Christians to a holy enjoyment of life. As I remember Jim saying long ago, all this in heaven too? He calls us to a holy enjoyment of life and following his guidelines, trusting what he has said yes to and what he has said no to. This is the wisest way to have that enjoyment. There's a time to mourn and a time to laugh. There's a time for fasting and a time for feasting. Do all of these things in their proper time and all to the glory of God. When it's a wedding, it's feasting time. So back to that. Apparently, this is only the first day of the wedding. Lo and behold, the wine is already nearly gone. Mary comes to Jesus and informs him of the situation. is curious. What does she expect him to do about it? Our text tells us that this was the first of his miraculous signs. He hadn't done any miracles before this. On the other hand, Mary had been treasuring things in her heart, as we've heard the last couple of weeks, about Jesus ever since he was born. She knew who he was. She believed in his power. She must have known that he had the power to perform miracles if he wanted to. But Jesus had in mind to change more than just water that day. He was going to change some people too. Mary first. She believed in Jesus, but it appears that she wanted to use his abilities according to her own desire. Tell me you haven't done that. Sure, we believe in Jesus, but we act as though our believing in him gives us the right to expect certain things of him. I believe in you, Jesus, so let me win the lottery, even though I probably really shouldn't have bought a ticket. Or, I love you, Jesus, but I feel awful today. Make me better. Faith believes that Jesus can work a miracle. But it is a miscarriage of faith to expect that Jesus will do whatever we tell him to. We do right when we boldly approach the throne of grace with our prayers and petitions, but then trust God to know what is best for us and to trust God to do whatever that best for us may be. So Jesus has what sounds like some harsh words for his mother. Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? It's a little vaguer in the Greek. Woman, what that to you to me? And we have to make intelligible English out of that. He means no disrespect to his mother. But Jesus has to remind even her that she can't make Jesus the servant of her will, just like we can't make him the servant of our fallen will. Faith receives what Jesus gives us. Faith doesn't demand that Jesus give us what we want. So Jesus reminds Mary that as a believer, she is to submit to him and not he to her. There's a message here for us too. Mary believed in Jesus, so do we. So the issue here isn't whether or not you really are a Christian, you are, or whether or not you're really saved, you are. But as believers, as people saved by the grace of God, how often do we ask God to give us a better income, but ignore his asking us to give more money to the work and mission of the church? We want God to help our kids grow up to be good, responsible, Christian adults. But in some cases, parents don't take the time to just be with them, to read God's word with them, and to pray with them. We want Jesus to work miracles in our lives, but we don't want to say to him, "Here I am, do with me as you wish." With a word, Jesus changes Mary. Jesus is Mary's Savior, not her little miracle man. He calls her back to this truth. Once she gets the point, watch how she changes. Instead of trying to get him to do what she wants. She tells the servants to do whatever he tells them. So also with us. We don't try to get Jesus to do what we tell him to do. Acting on faith, we stand ready to do whatever he tells us to do. Jesus then does what he wants. In this case, it's probably what Mary wanted him to do in the first place. He turns the water into wine. Notice that Jesus did not give them a stopgap, quick fix to their problem. He didn't just give them enough cheap wine to get through the evening until morning when they could buy more wine and take care of themselves. When Jesus responds to the problem, he solves the problem. He makes the best imaginable wine, and he makes enough that there's no way they're going to run out. We had a problem too. We summarized that problem at the very beginning of this service with the words, "Poor, miserable sinner." We didn't have a little holiness reserve that if Jesus would just add a little more to it, we'd have enough. Just like the bridegroom, we were on empty. We were plumb out of holiness. We were nothing but sinful and unclean. There was no righteousness left. In baptism, Jesus changed us from sinners into saints. On the day that we go to be with the Lord in heaven, that sinner part will be completely gone. Even now, in one sense, it might as well be. When God looks at us, he sees nothing but saint. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He washed away our sins. And he keeps on forgiving our sins and washing them away. And just like he gave the bridegroom more than enough wine, so also in holy baptism, in holy absolution, in holy communion, Jesus gives us more than enough forgiveness. We don't hear the bridegroom saying, "Oh no, Jesus, not that much wine." So also we should not dream of telling the Lord, "Oh no, not that much forgiveness." If he graciously gives us more than enough, so much the better. Faith just says thank you. St. John records exactly 7 of Jesus' miracles. He calls them signs. There's a reason for that. Jesus doesn't just do miracles to wow people. He does them so that they'll believe in him. Signs tell us something. Jesus' miracles tell us that he's our Savior. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. The disciples read the sign correctly. They are the next people that Jesus changes in this morning's gospel. They saw the sign as a revelation of Jesus' glory. By God's grace, they also responded correctly. They put their faith in him. They already believed in him, but now they trust him more than ever. Well, that's good for them, but why does he tell us about it? There's a reason for that, too. St. John the Apostle tells us exactly why. Later, in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he writes this. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The purpose John had for recording this miracle, the purpose the Holy Spirit had for causing John to write every last word of his account of the Holy Gospel, that purpose is simply this: so that you would believe, and so that by believing you would have life in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. God gave you the gift of faith and eternal life when you were baptized into the name of Jesus. And we rejoice further that by his holy word and in holy communion, God continually renews and strengthens that gift of forgiveness and life in his name in us. As you have this very day heard again of Jesus' first miraculous sign, in which he turned water into wine, God grant you even in this very moment the renewal and strengthening of your faith, as our Lord Jesus Christ will shortly undertake to perform an even greater miracle than the one we're hearing about. Not merely causing water to become wine, but causing bread and wine to become his body and blood. God the Holy Spirit grant you to receive it repentantly for the forgiveness of your sins, and strengthen you in the one true faith unto life everlasting, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.